Good morning. Do you know who we are? We did not choose God, but He chose us, and He ordained that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. For we're His workmanship, those of us who are in Christ and part of His church, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, we sang a hymn this morning that was written 470-some years ago. Why in the world has Jesus Christ waited to return to the earth to establish His kingdom? Well, He was waiting for us to be born, to be hearers of the gospel, to come to Christ. And there may be some others yet down the road, the next generation that we're responsible for. So we're building His church that it's here when they come. So we are very, 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 very special to the God of heaven. This morning, we're going to be talking about the unity in the church. Pastor Will keeps giving me these really easy subjects, and I really appreciate it. Thank you very much. But actually, this is very special and a very important thing for us to be talking about. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here this morning. Father, thank You for waiting for us. Thank You for loving us. Oh, thank You for being our Creator and our Redeemer and our coming King. We ask, Father, that You would help us to be reminded of or to learn these truths about what You said You would do, which is to build Your church. Thank You for allowing us to be part of it. We ask that You'd help us to understand the unity that You so want, the oneness of mind and spirit, the one accord that we are to have as we stand for the truth. We thank You for these things and ask for them in Christ's name. Amen. Our topic this summer as a church has been the church. And we come this morning to this teaching about the unity in it. I'd like to use two texts primarily this morning. And the first one is found here in Philippians chapter 1. In it, there are two requirements here for unity, and see if you can identify them as we go through. But this is the important concept that I'm going to be expressing this morning. There are two requirements that we have to have, and they're rare. Unity is rare. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel. The other text here we find in Romans chapter 15. Now I could pick this out from several other places, but here's two of dozens of exhortations here for this major issue here. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, and that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these stress the unity amongst us in the church, and they emphasize and prioritize it and make it a primary goal of living for Christ, the unity that we are to have as believers as God builds His church. The absence of that reduces our usefulness and our fruitfulness. The presence of it, which is very rare, allows us to be light shining in the dark place as we stand for truth and we love one another. Now, the two requirements that go together and must both be there in a mature form, we find here, and we could go through and look at all of these words and all of their occurrences in the New Testament and establish them. But one of them is standing for the truth, and the other is loving one another. Now, that's summarized here in Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love. There, that phrase has both of them. We are to stand for the truth. We're to be steadfast, immovable. We're not to move from that. We're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord's will. We are to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith, that body of truth that's given to us about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, and as a result of that, what we are to do, the teaching epistles of the New Testament, the doctrines of the faith, the fundamentals of true Christianity. We're to speak the truth, but it has to be done in the context of self-denying love one for another. We don't have unity if we don't have both. We can be very, very loving. There's a church near where I live that says, everybody is welcome. LBGQIXYZPQ. We don't really care about the truth and we don't care about sin, but we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. You can come whoever you are, whatever you do, and we won't even talk about anything else. There are others that would say, do you believe this and this and this and this? And if you don't, we don't want you here. Please don't come here. Go down the road to this other church. We hold to these doctrines. And if you don't abide by these, if you don't agree with us on these, we don't really want to have any fellowship with you. There's no unity in either one of those. Now, I can have unity without the truth and without love. I can get together and just go along with and be on the team. And that's what the world does. They have sometimes unity because they agree that if it's good for me, it's good for me. And I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And if you don't scratch my back, I won't scratch yours. But we can't have unity as we go together and try to live everything for ourselves. But the unity that we find in the scripture comes from the mature intertwining of these two requirements. One of them is to stand for the truth, immovable, steadfast, without compromise. And the other is to love one another in self-denying love, to consider others more important than ourselves. Now, divisions come whenever these two are not present, or if they're present in weak form, they're held immaturely. You can be strong in one and weak in the other. You can be mediocre in one or the other, and unity disappears. So let's just put these down so that they're here, we're looking at them. The two requirements for unity in the church are standing together for the truth and loving one another. There's a great dilemma here that makes unity so rare, often temporary, even amongst the most mature Christians. My mind goes to all of the divisions that have come into my life over 40-some years of ministry. I grieve over those things. I look forward to seeing God put those people that have caused or me, or whatever it has, but these wonderful people, we don't get along anymore because of something. But I'm sure that their mansion's going to be right next to mine. Maybe above it, maybe below, maybe there, whatever. But we are not standing together in the unity because some division has come in. Now, divisions are, in and of themselves, not wrong. I'm to be separate from, come out from amongst them and be separate. Don't associate with that. There must needs be schisms amongst you because there are false teachers and there's a sin. And what do we do with those things? And all this unity is not a function simply of my being mature, standing for the truth, or loving one another in perfection, which that never happens. But it also depends upon where the other individual is. And so this is a dilemma. Call it the truth-love dilemma. I'm to stand in the truth, but I'm also to love. I'm to love the sinner, but I'm to hate the sin. And the same is true for them. And these truths cause difficulty in maintaining relationships. We are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're weak. They're selfish. They're self-centered. And we're with them for 10, 20 years. And they go kicking and screaming, and sometimes the unity is not there. I'm to love them. I'm to accept them as they grow in their maturity, and hopefully the fellowship increases, and we don't get divided over the truth. So there's raising the children. How about marriage? The statistics for unity, or the lack thereof, are the same in the evangelical church in America as they are for the world. Half of them don't make it. They're divorced. The unity that we have in marriage isn't there for so many, many of us. We can't figure out how to stand together, even as believers, in the truth and with love. Then there's the church. Oh, my goodness. People come in who are immature. And then we live in a world that is full of discord and disunity because it's full of people that don't love and they don't stand for truth and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And I'm supposed to seek fellowship and unity with them. I'm to go and be in the world and reach them, but I'm not to be of it. What a dilemma we face at all levels of our relationship trying to seek for unity. But I want to hear that you're standing together in one mind with one accord in one spirit for the truth. I want to hear that about you Christians, even though it is an impossibility, except that we grow in maturity, or that there's enough of us who are mature enough to accept the ones who are weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their silly doctrine. Wow, what a great dilemma is there. let's look at a couple of examples here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10. We've gone over this immature, weak, inept, shamefully conducting themselves church for quite some time since I've been here in this church. Not my favorite two passages or letters that are out, but very instructive here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, as he begins these letters, writing to them remotely, if you remember this, it says, look at verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, schisms, differences. You're not walking in one mind with one spirit. There's divisions among you. But that you be made complete, having the same mind and having the same judgment, evaluating things correctly from the scripture. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. There are divisions among you. And he goes on there to talk about them and what they shouldn't be and why they're there, both doctrinally and for the fact that they're selfish and they don't have love one for another. Now there abides faith and there's hope and there's love, but the greatest of these, which you folks don't have for one another, is love. So even if we get to the place where your doctrine is sound and you're holding to the firm things of the faith, unless you have love for those who are still weak in the faith, who are still growing, who are still coming out of the world and don't really, and they're not going to be mature for, who knows, 2 or 3 years. If you don't have the love for them that would accept them and bring them in and be patient with them as they grow, there's not going to be any unity here in the church. And this is a great, great, great challenge. The church in Corinth didn't survive very long. Neither did any of the seven churches of the Revelation. Their lampstand was removed. There was gone. They weren't very effective in the work of the age. And then on the other hand, we have the Thessalonican church. And instead of being immature, they were very mature. And if you'd like to turn over there quickly, they were an example to us of these two things going together and producing for a period of time the unity that is exhorted and that God wants to see from us. It's possible to be a church that has wonderful unity for a period of time, but it's not unusual for that to go astray. And it can be reconciled, but it's more common for divisions to occur and to be existing than it is for the mature unity as demonstrated here. This is the most mature church in the New Testament. Let's go through here, beginning in verse 3. Well, verse 2, and let's just read quickly here. We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of y'all in our prayers. It's a plural there. The southern folks have that correct from the Greek. Constantly bearing in mind your, notice these two things, work of faith, the truth, and your labor of love. Those two things. Constantly bearing in mind that you put those two things together and they're in a mature level. And what that means is that you are a wonderful example of what God wants in a church. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. And he goes on to talk about their commitment here in this place of the truth. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only there, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything about that. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now turn over with me to chapter 3, verse 12. And here he's summarizing all of this, but notice what his exhortation to them is. This is the most mature church in the New Testament. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, we could go on and look at these epistles to the Thessalonians. What we're going to find there is they excelled in the truth and they excelled in their love for one another. And what was the exhortation at the end of it all after Paul said, I commend you to everybody because you're a great example of these two things. And what did he say to them? Four times? Well, folks, excel still more. Excel still more. You've got a ways to go and the challenges are coming up, but you need to stand for the truth, steadfast and immovable, and you need to be abounding in your love for one another. And as those two things work together, in a majority of it, you're going to continue to be an example that others can imitate. And to the extent that they aren't, you're going to be slowly going or quickly going down to be like the Corinthians, and I can't recommend them to anybody. Oh, they're going to be with us, and oh, they are a church. But they certainly don't have unity because they don't stand steadfastly for the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And if you can do that, then you're going to achieve what I want to hear about you, which is you're of one mind and one accord with one spirit, striving together for the truth of the gospel. So, if we don't have these things, if we have some kind of compromise with doctrinal purity, or we have immaturity, but we don't know what it is yet, or we have selfishness, I go to church for my own benefit, I'm coming here to get what I want. If I don't like it, if these folks aren't giving me what I want, I'm not thinking as a member and I'm not going to act as a member. I'm going to go off and go find some other place which can be my need. I talked with a fellow last week who I've known briefly, doesn't live close by here. He said, Tim, I finally found a church after 30 years, three decades that I like, and I'm going there. He and I have not worked in the faith. We've known each other from distance. I talked with him very once, but he said, I was at Hebo, Oregon, he says, and I went to a little church and I liked it. I think I'm going to come back. He hadn't found a church, hasn't been part of a church, hasn't walked in a church. He is saved, but his idea about membership and all of that is about that deep. But he finally found a church that was good for him, at least for a while. And we need to pray for them, for him. All right. Let me make this point. Unity here in the midst of what we face, weakness, sin, opposition, hatred, is rare. Unity is often temporary. It's easily lost, but it can be restored. There can be reconciliation, and those are the wonderful kinds of things that we like to see. When Christians get back together, and through forgiveness and acceptance and humility, conquering their pride, we restore what has been lost. Divisions are inevitable even when we are committed to the truth and we're committed to loving one another. Let me say that again. Divisions are inevitable. If you're going to stand for the truth, you're going to be opposed. Jesus Christ divided more than he united, did he not? He came into the world and the world hated him. And he said, well, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to be my disciple, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Unity amongst the people who are here is rare. Which one of my prophets did you not kill? They came into the world. They gave you my word. They gave you their lives. They lived for you. Which one of them didn't you kill, my people? Not a lot of unity there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away from the truth. You pastor of a church of mine, of people that have called out of darkness, who have asked you to give your life to, I appointed you to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist for the equipping of the saints. And the time will come when the people that you've given your life to will turn their ears away from the truth, accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. But you, what are you to do? Well, the Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition to the truth. You're to love them, Timothy. If perhaps they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you are to love and to stand for the truth, and you're to do so in the expectation that as you do this in the right way, hopefully, doing the right thing, you're going to be always loved and accepted and forgiven and welcomed. When you go out to reprove and rebuke and exhort and admonish, you are going to get some opposition. When I went to seminary, I didn't take all the introductory courses. I didn't think I would be there very long. I was already in the ministry, and I took the languages, and I took the theology, and then I got to the end, and the elder said, well, why don't you just go finish? So I took the first-year courses the last year, and I remember I took the first-year counseling course, and the fellow teaching the counseling course says, now, how many of you guys want to go in the ministry? How many of you guys want to be pastors? And virtually everybody there, 30 of us or so, raised their hands. He said, well, here it is. Don't give anybody any counsel. Find somebody else in your church to give them counsel, because when you tell people what the scripture says, when you tell people what they should do, they have to make a choice. And half of them, or less, will say, okay. The other half will reject what you have to say, and your relationship with them is just kind of squashed. Don't reprove, rebuke, exhort, and admonish. I'm going a little further than he went here. But I didn't follow his advice. I raised my hand and said, sir, can you tell me what passage that counsel comes from? Something like that. I think I did it after. No, I didn't. Anyway, I was. But in any event, he's right. If you're going to stand for the truth, even if you do it in the right way, the time will come when they won't want you, Timothy. So there's division here that has nothing to do with your maturity, if it's there, and it certainly not always is. My first time as an elder, there were quite a number of us, and I was too young to be an elder. But there was a man in the church who got involved, and he sinned. He was one of the leaders. And we didn't disagree at all that what he did was wrong, and it wasn't immorality, it was other things. But we couldn't agree on how to deal with it. And because we couldn't agree, and because of what we did, it got worse as it body tried to figure out what in the world was going on. But in any event, it ended up in a major church split because the leadership couldn't agree how to handle someone who was doing what they were doing. It divided us. Not everyone agrees. I could give you a couple of hundred of these. Just give me two or three more, and they'll bring to your mind other things that happened. There was a young man, when I first came down here about 30 years ago and started a church up north here in Clark County. And he was there were probably about 100 of us as we started within a month or two. And the Lord blessed that time. This young man was a leader. He was in his mid-20s. He was a charismatic leader of young people, and he was leading our music. And I was very pleased with what he was doing. And then I heard that he had taken three or four or five of these young people that we were evangelizing to a rock concert, a heavy, lousy rock concert. And so I met with him privately, and I said, is this true? And he said, yeah, it is. Yeah, it did. We had a great time. And I said, you know, if we got the men of the church together and we were to ask this kind of question, what do you think about me taking these young worldly people to a rock concert? I think you would probably get almost a unanimous vote that, no, that's not probably what we should do. And this young man looked at me and says, who are you to tell me what to do in my off time? Who are you to suggest what I can do? He left the church. His family was a significant family in that church, and they got offended, and they left. And because they were a significant family, and the relationship that they had with others was a significant relationship, several other people in the... So there was a major church split over a question and an appeal to consider whether, as a leader in the church, leading the music of the church, you would open the door to the kind of music that doesn't really seem to be conducive to our God, and rather than entering into that. So... division occurred, standing for the truth. And I think, as I recall back through that, that it was a time of concern for the young man as opposed to the issue. That, but in any event, a couple of others real quickly, because just to give you an example of this. Had a division on the elder board one time. Over 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the most difficult passages of the New Testament, I think, to interpret. But he said, come to the conclusion, said this young man, well, he was older than me, elder, said, all the women in the church need to be wearing head coverings when they come into church. It's right here in the scripture, and it's inappropriate if they do not come. And we need to be teaching that, and it needs to be done almost immediately here, because when they're praying, it has to be done. Well, let's talk about this. And why don't we, and here's what the others came to agree, and I said, well, why don't we leave that up to each family? Why don't we leave that issue up? If you want to do it, that's just fine. We don't have any problem with it. But why don't you... do that. By the way, I think it only lasted about 2 or 3 months for them, and then his wife or whoever did it, she never seen her with a head covering on. But in any event, he said, absolutely not. We need to teach it. We need to teach it now. And for whatever reason, he said, I'm done. I'm gone. Goodbye. Shocking that that would happen. Maybe we laid hands too hastily on him. Well, we were aware of that. But in any event, something was going on. But there was a division there, and it caused a significant church split. One other one. This has happened over the years. Divorce, remarriage. Pastor, would you perform my wedding ceremony. This is my third marriage, but would you do it? But Mama, how will you handle that? Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not able to do that without getting necessarily into the doctrine. But, well, if I don't have a pastor that will support what I want to do here, I'm leaving the church. Goodbye. Farewell. Ta-ta. Sorry, but it's not something that I am able to do. I won't perform that remarriage ceremony. I might go. I might sit in the back. Probably not, but I might. But in any event, I'm not opposed to, I can't do that personally. Lots of folks have left my churches over the years over the subject of divorce and remarriage because I would not agree with their doctrine on their stand there. Let me make some observations here. And then I think we'll... being and staging and staying in one accord is difficult. Paul and Barnabas. For years, they were in one accord. They were one-souled. They were one mind. They loved each other. They agreed. They were part of an elder group board there at Antioch that sought the Lord together and came to a place of one accord and thinking of what we should do. They sent them out. But they came to what is a little issue, I think. What do we do with a young, immature young man? And they disagreed over how to handle John Mark. And such a schism arose between them that they parted ways after years of ministry together. Interesting. Paul and Barnabas, two of the great men of Christianity, certainly in their generation. They were in one accord and then a division over a minor issue, at least in my mind it was, compared to the other things they were facing. And they parted and they never ministered together again. Number two, unified leadership not only helps in the church, but it is essential for church unity. If the leaders of the church are not of one mind and one accord and one spirit, the whole body gets divided around their leaders. It's just something that you see everywhere all the time. And it's not surprising. When the head is not knowing what it's going on, they're doing, then everybody gets confused. And who do we do and what do we do and how can we? It just causes division. So don't lay hands too hastily on someone as you're considering who you put on the elder board and the other principles that are there. And here are the 17 qualities that have to be there of someone who comes in to let a fan first be tested and then let them serve. But they need to be mature if they don't know how to manage their own household. They can't figure out how to live with a woman and raise children and figure out how to do unity there, standing for the truth and all that. How in the world are they going to manage the church? Unified leadership helps. Third observation from the scripture, submission to leadership in the church is essential. How many of you like the color of carpet in this room? How many of you love it? How many of you hate it? Okay. Well, we want to replace it. So Elizabeth wants purple, and Jim wants pink. How about we let the elders decide, and then we'll all submit to that. That's probably a poor illustration, but we get divided over things. All right, and the leaders say, well, the best thing for us is a black carpet. Okay, I'm in subjection to that. All right, with a good attitude. Yeah. But that helps with unity, and we'll go on to the next subjects a little bit better. But our leaders need to be submitted to. They give watch over our souls, and not just for us individually, but they give watch over the whole body. And the whole body needs to be in subjection to our leaders over most all issues so that we have unity and can work together. No, I'm not going to go along with what they want. I'm going to be opposing that, and I'm just going to be here every week telling you that I don't agree with the leadership of this church, well, that's not very unifying, and it's going to be causing division. So submission to leadership is essential to unity. Fourth observation that we find if we study the New Testament is that divisions amongst us, and they come, and they're common, they can be fixed by reconciliation. A big long word there that's used many, many times in the New Testament. There's actually two Greek words for reconciliation. One of them is a one-way reconciliation. We are to adjust ourselves to God. We are to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. He's never reconciled to us. He never changes, but we are to be reconciled to our God by adjusting to, for salvation, what He's done for us, and then by the Holy Spirit. But there's another word. It's not katalasso, it's a dialasso, and it's a dual, mutual adjustment. It's a mutual adjustment from mutual hostility. Confession, repentance, forgiveness from both parties brings about a reconciliation. So as we get offended with one another and as we have divisions and we have schisms, there is the possibility in the Spirit to be mutually adjusted, because it can't just be one. It takes mutual adjustment to do that. So as we find reception here and as we are open to doing this, we can come together and have a reconciliation. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Very, very, very important to Him that there be this continual working together for reconciliation, particularly amongst His people. If you bring your gift to the altar to give it to God, you want to bring your life, you want to bring your gift, you want to bring it, and there you remember that your brother has ought against you, Matthew chapter 5, 23-24. And there you remember that your brother has ought against you. Leave your gift. Go your way and be reconciled to your brother. And then that's mutual reconciliation. And then come back and offer your gift to me. How important is this to God? Well, if you're going to be useful to Him as much as you could be, if you're going to be fruitful in the work of the age, if you're going to be known by your love one for another, if you're going to be known by standing for truth in your love for one another, if you're going to be known by speaking the truth in your love, if you're going to be like the Thessalonians, and you come and say, okay, I'm going to do this, and you there remember that these schisms exist, do the best you can here. It may not work because the other individual has to be open to doing it also, and that doesn't mean you failed. But go your way and be, to the extent that it's possible for you, reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer your life to me. Very important to the Lord that we have unity if we're going to be effective. Now abide faith, the once for all delivered to the saints' faith, this body of truth. They shall know that you are Christians by the soundness of your doctrine. That's not what it says. It says they'll know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. They'll know you're Christians if you have love one for another. Now, it can't be apart from truth, but if you just have that and you don't have the other piece, if these two are not together, then we're not going to have unity, and you're not going to be known as those people who can do what the world cannot do and doesn't exist anywhere except in the church. How in the world am I going to get along with you? Except that you have love for me and I have love for you, and we're striving together for the truth of the gospel. I want to hear, said Paul, that you're of one mind, of one spirit, in one accord, striving together for the truth of the gospel. That's what I want to hear about, because that means you're very, 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 very useful. The whole church working together by that which every causes the growth of the body, not just here, but everywhere else. And if we don't have unity, which means we don't have truth and love together, then we aren't as effective as we could be. Okay. Some applications here. Psalm 32:8. Although unity is hard, it's a dilemma, and it's often a mess. God says, He'll guide us in the way which we should go and counsel us with our eyes upon us. Are you divided? You have trouble with brother, sister, and all of that? What do I do? Who do I go to? What do I do? God says, well, I'll guide you in the way which you should go. That doesn't mean, because you can't do it just by yourself, but if you want to know how to deal with this situation, get with me, talk with me, and I will guide you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I may use the counselors I put in your life. I may direct you in that way. But I will tell you what I would like you to do. It doesn't mean it's a guarantee, because it depends on the other person. But as far as what you should do, I want you to recognize that I will guide you in the way which you should go. Psalm 32:8. A major passage ends the book of Romans. Two chapters on it. How does Romans chapter 14, verse 1 start? Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith. He doesn't stand for truth for whatever reason. He's not knowledgeable of it. He's thinking this, and he doesn't. He hadn't been to seminary. He hasn't sat under Pastor Will's teaching for 500 sermons. He hasn't done this, so he's weak in the faith. Accept the one who is weak in the faith at this point in his life, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You cannot have a condemning spirit towards a person who is weak in the faith. I've been in many situations, and I think they're weak in the faith, and they think I'm weak in the faith. Okay? But we should be able to accept the other person in Christianity. Okay? And it even goes further than that, and the love is expressed there, because it says, this person who really thinks there's an idol, how stupid can you get? There's no such thing as an idol. But if doing this, eating meat sacrificed to an idol, causes that brother who's weak in the faith to stumble, I'm going to go to my freezer and I'm going to get rid of all the stuff, and it's going to cost me, but I'm not going to ever eat meat again. I'll do what love directs me to do. So we have chapter 15, which we quoted the verse there in verse 6, comes at the end of this. It's in the context of this situation with a person who's weak in the faith. It says, speak the truth in love. That's our goal. Speak the truth in love. You've got to have both of them. So accept the one who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of having a condemning spirit towards them. And if you do, it's not going to cause unity, and it's not going to make you useful. So, do you accept the one who's weak in the faith? Or do you have a condemning spirit toward where they stand on this silly issue, wearing head coverings? Uh-oh. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Eating meat sacrificed to an idol. Third application here. It's good if the leadership of our churches would commit to the principle of one accord amongst us. Being of one accord. Do a word study of that. To be of one soul. To face an issue with oneness of mind. I could give you some examples of that. But God has an opinion. And we are simply, as under-shepherds, those of us who are leaders appointed to that, we need to get his opinion. And it ought to be that we are united around what he wants us to do at this particular time. What reason would there be for the elders of a church, whether there's two of them or 50 of them, not to discern the mind of the Lord, to be able to do that because he has an opinion about whatever matter we face, and to put ourselves in a place where we are committed to that kind of a one accord agreement as leadership, something to think about and to pursue. And then the last thing is to obey leaders on issues unless they cross the line, whatever that might be for us individually. Before I went in the ministry, the last church that we were a part of, we felt the Lord leading us there after a few weeks of being in town. I was there, having been transferred there, we were there for a year and a half or so. We really felt the Lord leading us here. And they got to know us and they asked, well, would you be willing to teach a class here or something? But you have to be a member. And to be a member in that church, you had to be baptized the way they wanted you to be baptized. I said, well, baptism was a very significant thing for me. And I publicly acknowledged it, and I was baptized. They said, no, you got to be baptized the right way. You got to be rebaptized, or you can't do this. And I said, well, you know, here's a brochure that says you got to be sprinkled. Here's a brochure that says you got to be dipped. You got to be done. This is, well, you haven't been baptized three times forward. That's how we do it here. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized that way, you can't serve here. And I said, oh, brother. Number one, to do that would say that that's true and it's right and would give the wrong doctrine about what baptism is and how about salvation and all of that. How in the world could I do that? It's just teaching the wrong thing. And the more I thought about it, I said, well, goodness. But anyway, I said, well, it's not going to keep me out of heaven. I mean, it's a... So in any event, we felt the Lord leading us to say, okay. I don't know that I would do that in another situation because of the other issues there, but we went ahead and we were baptized three times forward. And they accepted us as members of their church, and we got to serve there, and we had a fruitful time ministry there. It was good. I was in subjection to the leaders of that church, not because I thought they were standing truthfully on a doctrine that was very, very important, but because I felt the Lord wanted me to be there. And so in that case, I said, well, they're weak in the faith, and I'm not going to pass judgment on it. I'm not sure I would encourage you to do that. Standing for the truth is important, and then also, but in any event, you get the point here. Recognizing that there's some leadership here, and the, both from the Lord and from others, leads us to do that. We got a couple of minutes here. Question or comments? What are you trying to not divide the church or trying for unity or something? It's okay. I can take it. Sir?
After 40 years, have you found a church you like?
I'm here. I'm here. Yeah. Why am I here? Well, I'm here because I felt the Lord leading us here, and I got the approval of the elders to come. And... yes. I think you folks know as much about what we're talking about here as I know. And we need to be asking the Lord to be giving us a demonstration of His supernatural intervention here to bring about unity that we can't do on our own. But what a wonderful testimony it would be individually and corporately if we could see some reconciliation amongst us over the divisions that have occurred, and go forward with that. I think that would be a great testimony of the presence and work of the Lord. I think my impression over being here for a bit is that there's a great commitment to the truth here, and there is obviously a great love for one another that's gone on for decades here. You've been a good example. But we've had a division. We've had significant hurts here. And that's not unusual. And the reasons for it are right there. And to the extent that we can be a part of fixing that, let's do that. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for making us part of your church. And we would be useful to you individually and corporately. We grieve as you do over the divisions that come in our families, in our marriages, that are going on in our land. It's being torn apart in our churches across the country by their compromise, their lack of love for one another and for the world. Lord, help us to know how to stand in the world but not be of it, to love our enemies but not to be compromising, to be at peace. Oh, Lord, what a dilemma. What wisdom we need. What help. What intervention on your part. Lord, we would be light shining in a dark place. And so we ask that you'd pour your grace out upon us, that we could indeed be light shining here. So give us unity with you, which we have. But on our part, may we seek you out. Thank you for your love for us. And though we are faithless, you are faithful. Though we have only love for ourselves at times, you never cease in your infinite love for us. We thank you in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.